Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. I want to know when you're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're speaking about, you know, making sure we think like He thinks. There's things that He loves people so much that He's trying to do certain things. But how many know if we are not understanding His thought process and we're not understanding the big picture? How many know sometimes, like even when you have kids, you know, you're trying to get them to learn to do certain things, and they don't want to do it. They don't see the big picture, and so they kind of fight it, and they kind of, you know, make up reasons why they can't pick up their clothes and they can't do this or that, and you know, all you're trying to do is when they're 40 and married, they don't leave stuff laying around, but they don't see that picture yet. So, you know, but that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit is. You know, He wants us to think certain ways, and He wants us to, because He's trying to move us to a certain place. And, yeah, let's just do that. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We kind of touched on these scriptures, some time ago. In speaking about the environment that Holy Spirit loves to flourish in. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in these sections, first of all, let me ask you, who is Paul speaking to? The Corinthian. Specifically, who is he speaking to? He didn't know you. He didn't know any of us. Who is he speaking to? Where were they at? In a local church. Exactly. Every letter that Paul wrote, he wrote to a local church. Everybody say local church. And so it's important that we put everything in context and we understand who is he speaking to and what is he saying. So, he's speaking here and he's talking about an environment that Holy Spirit loves to flourish in, and that is, I think the King James calls it, you know, decently and in order. And he's talking about the operation of the prophetic, and in verse 24 he says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. And it shows you why that is because he says the secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, we've talked about this before, that what he's speaking of here is the secrets that are in the man's heart. They're not bad. Hello? They're not bad. Because, folks, Holy Spirit's not going to air your laundry to an entire mass congregation. So he's not talking about that. We've twisted it and made it say that kind of thing because a lot of times in church environments, especially local church environments, we find the need to try to manipulate and help people make decisions in certain directions. But we have to understand that that's not how Holy Spirit is. You know, a lot of times even in the operation of the prophetic things, if Holy Spirit shows you something that may be going on in someone's life, you have to understand, you better have wisdom on whether or not you're supposed to say something if there's anybody else around. Just because Holy Spirit shows you something does not mean that right then and there you just air it. Right? It's because we haven't had insight into these things in days gone by that people have completely left the church, gotten hurt, and just said, forget this, I don't want anything to do with it ever again. And so he says, what's the outcome then, brethren, verse 26? When we assemble, Each one of us has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And then he talks about everybody. See if I can skip forward here. I probably looked right at it and passed it. Anyway, he talks about speaking in tongues in a church service. And how many know the word says when you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men? Right? So a man doesn't need to get it and get all up in a whatever. If somebody besides you starts speaking in tongues, leave them alone. They're not talking to you. Right? And besides that, he's not saying that no one should speak in tongues in a service because there's anybody there that doesn't understand, they might get offended. That's not what he's saying. Because they're not speaking to you. Folks, I've been raised on this kind of junk. And that's not at all what he's saying. Because since when did a natural man come in and govern the service? So, but we've got some man ideas on some of this stuff. And really what Paul is speaking of is he's saying, look, let everything be done decently and in order. But we have to understand this. When he said let everything be done decently in order, that doesn't mean it's neat. That doesn't mean it's neat. See, what's decently in order for you might be neat and controlled. That's not what he means by decently in an order. Decently in an order. How many know the birth of a baby is, in his eyes, is decently in an order? Yeah. Pretty messy. But he says it's decently in an order. That's the way things are supposed to go. That's the way it's supposed to happen. So we have to understand that if we're going to adopt thought processes, that they line up with the way Holy Spirit thinks. And they're not, you know, it's not stuff we're superimposing over scriptures and things because, well, it's pretty convenient. You know, and we all do it. I mean, I've done it too. So, but anyway, so let's look at what is the role of the Holy Spirit and what is his thought process on, like I said, Paul, when Paul wrote his letters, he wrote his letters to local churches. Even when Peter wrote to, in 1 Peter, and, you know, at the beginning of all these letters, he addresses certain cities. Well, he's speaking to the local churches in those cities. Can you hear me? Hey, all right. Listen to that silence. So, all the letters that are written in the New Testament, we call the New Testament, are written to the local church. And, you know, I grew up in the local church, and how many know, Proverbs, I believe, says this, that, you know, where there's no oxen, the stall is clean. Right? And so, you know, the local church is great until people show up. Because it's usually the people that cause the problems. But how many know that the people are the local church? And every letter in your New Testament is addressed to the people of local churches. Not, you know, we have, how many have ever heard this term universal church? I've used it. I mean, I've used it. And, you know, you're basically referring to the body of Christ when we talk about the universal church. But when Paul's writing his letters and Peter's writing his letters, he's writing to local churches. Paul specifically wrote to a number of folks, and he's writing to pastors. How many of them, there's no pastor of the universal church? There's the great shepherd, which is Jesus. But there's no pastors. There's not the office of a pastor in the universal church. There's no deacons in the universal church. There's parts of the body You might be a leg, you might be an arm, you might be a toe, you might be, you know, you might be the pad under the big toe. I don't know, but it doesn't matter what you think you are. You know, but that's still dealing with, that's talking about the body of Christ. And in Scripture, there's a difference, and there's a difference that is drawn between the body of Christ and the local church. Specifically, where'd I tell you to go? No place yet. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now let me ask you a question. Who is Paul writing to here? He's writing to Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor, everybody say pastor, of the church at Ephesus. So even the book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, which at that time was the largest local church that had ever been, some 100,000 people. Now, granted, they didn't meet in the Colosseum because those options weren't available. But nonetheless, it was the local church. So Timothy was the pastor of the local church at Ephesus. History tells us it grew to be about 100,000 people. And so he's writing here in 1 Timothy, and he's giving us instructions on this is the environment that we want to make sure that we facilitate, that best facilitates the Holy Spirit. And so he talks about things like deacons and elders, and when you're talking about deacons, we're really talking about those folks that minister directly to the needs of the people. How many ushers we have in this place? You guys are deacons. You minister directly to the needs of the people. When we during our offering time, you all are ministering to the needs of the folks, and you're facilitating them in their ministering to the Lord with their giving. That's pretty important, right? And so as we go, other folks that are ministering to the children, how many know that they're ministering directly to the needs of those kids? And so that's, the Bible refers to those as deacons. You know, we don't have titles or any of those kind of things, but really the word deacon just means minister. You're ministering directly to the needs of people. You know, and then he brings out different things about elders and what we call, it's actually translated a number of places, bishop in the King James Version. But we have elders and we have overseers. And then Hebrews talks about just flat out leaders. And so all of these things are all within the environment of the local church. And so he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus." Verse 14, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write that you would know." He's expressing his heart's desire here. "I'm writing this to you because my heart's desire is for you to know how you ought to conduct yourself within," and the next words are, "the household of God." How many know there's a difference between the body of Christ and the household of God? The body of Christ is the whole church at large. But the household of God is dealing with the local church. And so most of the places that we find that Paul's writing and Peter's writing, he's really writing to the household of God. In fact, if you go on and read this, he says, "My desire is for you that one ought to know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." We have to understand this, guys. We have to understand the mindset of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about the local church. Everybody say that. The Holy Spirit is all about the local church. So we ought to be also. Because that's where he is. That's what he wants to. It's not that he's not out there, but this is his heart, is the local church. Well, why is that? Well, because he goes on to say here, he says, the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Aren't you glad God's not dead? I don't care what people say, he's not. He may not be talking to you because you're not listening. Not anybody here, but you know somebody. But he's the house of God is the church of the living God, and it says it's the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, how important is that? Well, it's interesting because if you do a study on the word pillar, well, immediately when we say pillar, we see columns that hold up a building. And so that is the idea. If you go in and you see, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about James and Peter or Cephas and John, and Paul refers to them as they were reputed to be, the reputation was that they were pillars in the church. Revelations 3 verse 12 talks about, it says, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. So that suggests and communicates a level of permanence. Right? I love the next one. In Revelation chapter 10, John is describing an angel, and he says, I saw another strong angel. And in Revelation 10:1, I saw another strong angel. Everybody say strong.
Strong.
I'm sure it wasn't a wimpy angel. Coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and the rainbow upon his head, and his face was like the sun. And look at this, the next part says, his feet like pillars of fire. Like pillars of fire. Now, they keep using the word pillars. How many know if you see an angel and it's like his feet are like pillars of fire? How many know that we're dealing with some serious power and presence here? And we're also dealing with serious level of impact and change from that angel. So when the word talks about the local church and calls it the pillar of the truth, the pillar and the foundation of the truth, the NASB says it's the pillar and support of the truth. In other translations, the Greek in the New Testament actually is speaking of something that is foundational. The Amplified Version says the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and stay, the prop and support of the truth. The Message translation says, you'll know how things ought to go in God's household. This God alive church, bastion of truth. Well, these are all describing the local church. And it's something that the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us. This is where he works. He's all about the local church. At the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit was poured out, and you saw how many folks come to the Lord and get filled with the Spirit of God. You know, I think there was 3,000 one time, 5,000. I mean, a pretty fast start to the local churches. But that's exactly where they went, as local churches. If you look at Acts 19, Acts 20, when all of a sudden Paul had come to, basically, he'd seen it all, done it all, and he wanted to head to Rome for something new, he made that decision after seeing one of the greatest moves of the Spirit of God in those cities around Ephesus. People were burning their books, all of their black magic stuff. They were burning it all. I mean, the Spirit of God. But the end result of that is as the church grew mightily. He's not talking about the universal church, folks. He's talking about the local church. So we have to understand, folks, I understand, you know, whenever you deal with people, stuff happens, right? But we have to understand that if we really believe that God turns all things around for good, how many times have you heard somebody quote that? They're quoting it as they're leaving the church. Well, wait a minute, if you believe that, then you get back in there. Because if you believe that, then you'll stay where he put you. And regardless of all the stupidity that's around you, you'll let him do. He's more concerned about what's going on in you, not what's going on around you. And so he's got some things he wants to bring out of us But it's like, you know, it's like, you know, you're trying to teach somebody to swim, and as soon as they get wet, they jump out. Honey, you got to stay in there, man. You got to learn how to stroke. You got to learn how to float. You got to learn how to kick your legs. If you don't even want to be subjected to the wet, you're never going to learn. So Paul calls the local church, the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Hold your place here. We'll come back to it in a minute. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And one thing you'll find, I'm going to get into all my notes today, but one thing you'll find in the writings of Paul is he describes pretty clearly what the purpose of the local church is. Pretty clear. And you'll find phrases like, it's designed to nourish you up, to teach you sound words. Right? And so, he's basically, in these letters, we call them the pastoral epistles, he's basically communicating in these things to the pastors and saying, look, you need to teach these things so that we keep people's thinking straight. I don't mean this bad, folks, but if the only thing you grow up on is Christian TV, you're going to be awful screwed up. The reason I say that is because one person said one thing, somebody else comes on after them, says something else, the next person says something else, the next person says a hybrid of all three of them, but you're not really sure. And so this is all you're getting. You're not in the environment of local church, you're messed up. Because the Holy Spirit put local churches in place, and this is where He brings and grows people up. So in 1 Timothy, he says, in verse 3, he says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. We've dealt with that issue before. Holy Spirit doesn't live in the speculation world. And He doesn't want us going there. You ever notice the folks that, you know, so many folks that have made a decision, you know, somewhere along the way they got hurt, somebody did something stupid, said something stupid, whatever it was, and somebody got hurt, and they said, I'm never going back ever again. And then all of a sudden they started having goofy ideas on stuff. Why? Because they've pulled themselves out of the environment where they have to make a choice, and in fact the word was brought up today, where they have to submit to. That's a word the Western church doesn't like. They have to submit to either someone or the Holy Spirit through someone. And so they don't want to do that because, you know, people hurt me. So it's really just protection. We get that. We understand that. But he says, don't pay attention to myths, you know, don't teach strange doctrines, pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God. The local church, the job of the local church, we are the pillar and the support of the truth. Holy Spirit is the truth. Right? I said right? Holy Spirit's the truth. So our job is to facilitate Him. In Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Holy Spirit's job, he loves to testify about things concerning the gospel and concerning Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in John 14, 15, 16. He loves to testify about things concerning the gospel and the fact that Jesus is alive. And many ways he does that is through signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay? So all of those are flowing through the local church and people in the local church. Make no mistake about it, folks. I don't care how great of a move of God you have in a city. The result, the reason that move of God happened is to create and strengthen the local churches that are there. It's never independent of it, ever. Because the Holy Spirit is all about the local church. And I'm not saying that there aren't ministries, and you know, we call them years ago, we call them para-ministries. They come alongside the local church and they help. I'm not saying that those don't exist and those aren't good. I'm not saying that at all. But the fact of the matter is, everything in the thought process of Jesus, everything that he did, everything that the Holy Spirit does is all geared around starting, developing, building strong, and flourishing local churches. They are, in his mind, they are the pillar and they are the foundation from which he works. Amen? Okay. So here, and he says here, I love this, he says, you know, don't get off on stuff that really just gives rise to speculation, things like that. And let's make sure that everything that we're doing as a local church, let's make sure that everything that we're doing, everything that we're teaching, everything that we're communicating and getting involved with is furthering the administration of him. Look at these verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, indeed you have heard, Ephesians 3, 2 through 5, indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. And I love all these verses because, I don't know about you, but when I was raised in church, nobody really ever gave me any kind of understanding as far as that the purpose of the local church was so that people would have a place to, A, submit. Because, see, that always tests where your heart is. How many know Jesus is all about the condition of your heart? He's all about that. And so he'll ask you to do things because he wants to reveal to you what's in you. He already knows. He did that. They did that to the Israelites. And it wasn't that he didn't know what was in them. He wanted them to know what was in them. So, he'll stick you places or ask things of you because he wants to reveal things in there that he wants to get out of there. Because they don't line up with the way Holy Spirit thinks. And so, in Ephesians, I was never told, you know, the first chance I got when I was a teenager, man, I hit the road. I'm not going back to no church ever again. Just didn't see any reason to, because all I saw was angry men. They're probably angry because I was kept doing stupid things. I got stories about that, but we won't go into that today. But the fact is, I didn't see the reason that local church existed. I didn't see any relevance to it. You know, in my mind, it had no relevance. But what you find in Scripture is Paul talks about. How many know the gospel is all about reuniting the presence of God into the presence of man? It's all about fusing his spirit back with the spirit of man. Peter brought that out in one of his letters. And so if we understand that that's the reason for the gospel, and that's the reason why Jesus did what he did, then we have to understand that once you've come out of darkness and come over into the kingdom of life, he never designed for you to be out here all by yourself. He designed for you to be plugged into a local church because that's where he's at work. If Jesus is all about the local church, I want to get where he is. And it's not that he doesn't love us if we're not. But if we're submitted to him, that's where you're headed. You might as well say amen.
Amen.
If we're really submitted to him, that's exactly where, that's the way you're going. And so, but the reason that is because every person that comes out of darkness into his marvelous life, see, now you've been outfitted with his presence. You've been outfitted with his presence, and his presence in you wants to come out and rest upon you. And there are gifting and things that were in you from conception that he put in you that were designed to be married with his presence. And he calls it, like in Ephesians 3 here, he says, I want to talk to you about the stewardship of the God's grace which is given to me. See, everyone who comes out of darkness and gets put into the kingdom of life, they're headed to the local church because their responsibility at that point is to learn how to facilitate the presence of the Spirit of God and be a steward of the grace which is his presence and the working of his power in them and upon them. And you learn that in the local church. So he says here, I want to tell you about the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me. By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Y'all go ahead and say that. Someone might say, well, it doesn't ever say where Paul went to church. Well, you're making the assumption he didn't. Quite frankly, if you didn't know your history, John's home church was Ephesus. The big apostle John, who had the revelation of Jesus, and wrote Revelation, and wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and wrote the book of John. His home church was Ephesus. So he had a local church too. So here, Paul's saying that the purpose, notice this, what he says. He said, I've been given a stewardship of the grace of God. And he said, I want to share with you my insight into the mystery of Christ. How many know that the Spirit of God's job, he always shows us things because he wants us to be a steward over the things he shows us. And that's designed to affect other people. He said, I want you to understand the insight that I have into the mystery of Christ. In other generations, it was not made known to the sons of men, but it is now. It's been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, or by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 says this, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards, everybody say stewards, of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required that stewards be found trustworthy. First Peter chapter 4, verse 6. We saw this last week. It says, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached. Everybody say this purpose. Even to those who are dead, that though they be judged in the flesh as men or natural men, they would live in the spirit or in their spirits according to the will of God. The will of God for every human being breathing is that you be alive and connected your spirit with his spirit, period. That's the gospel. He wants to put his presence back into your presence. Well, there's a stewardship of that that you learn. Local churches, our responsibility, our job is to make sure we're teaching things that facilitate us facilitating him so that he can bring us to the fullness and the maturity of the head. Right? Gospel, as for this been preached, that they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because, just for the record, I have all the perfect saints in my church. So, you know, if this isn't you, then I'm sorry, but, you know, we all can't be Best Life Church. No. Anyway, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Did you just notice that the gift's not yours? As good, what? Stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then it goes on and breaks this down. And I love the way he breaks this down because it really brings it back. And I read these verses for years and never saw the Holy Spirit in these things. He's really bringing it back down to, you really are a facilitator of him. So if we're going to talk, let's talk from him. If we're going to minister, let's minister from Him. Whatever we do, let's do it from Him. Why? Because we're stewards of Him. He talks about the manifold grace of God, the many-faceted presence and power of God, verse 11. Whoever speaks, so he's breaking it down for us, as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So what does that mean? You know how much would get better in the church if we'd stop speaking out of our head? And this is not for you guys, it's for everybody else that's listening. You are free to not be identified with what you think. I give you the freedom to detach from that, and that's not who you are. That's not your identity. So if someone says something that crosses what you think, you have the freedom and the liberty to not get offended and upset about it, because I'm giving you the freedom to separate yourself from the way you think. That's not you. Amen? So what we ought to do as facilitators and stewards of the grace of God is make sure if we speak, we're going to speak from Him. And then one who's speaking the utterances of God, whoever serves as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So if we're serving Him in the local church, that means that if no one ever acknowledged you do a good job, you're not doing it for them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, but how many people are people and we forget. But if no one ever said, you know, you're doing the best job I've ever seen, it shouldn't matter, and you shouldn't get twisted around the axle about it, because you're not doing it for Him. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Him. Acknowledgement's good, and you know, we want to always make sure we do that as much as we possibly can. But at the end of the day, what's at stake here? Your heart. That's what's at stake here. That's what Holy Spirit has been assigned to help bring into the fullness of Him, is the condition of everyone's heart. Because how many know life beats everybody up? I mean, if the local church was not the foundation from which the Holy Spirit was allowed to work on people's hearts and change things in people's hearts and steer our thought processes in the right direction, so that all the junk that got dumped in our heart, or our heart got stomped on. Some folks' heart have cleat marks on them. But if our reaction is we get hurt and we pull out, then you're never going to get fixed. You'll never get fixed. You know why? Because He fixes you in a local church. That's where He's at work. In fact, let me just show you this. We'll skip all this other stuff. It talked about in 1 Timothy 3 that the local church, the household of God, the church of the living God, that means God's always working and He's always present. Aren't you glad you don't have a non-resident father? Some folks grew up with a non-resident father. So they have a hard time relating to Father God, because they kind of associate with Him with what they grew up with or whatever, and He's just not that way. Whenever the Word talks about Him being the living God, that means He's ever-present right now. And so we're the church of the ever-present right now God. And it's the pillar, which means, think about this, guys. He's saying that the local church is the source of the truth. The local church is the source and the outward manifestation of permanence of what the truth is. You think he wants to guard that and make sure that things are the right way and make sure we don't all go sideways and get stupid? But in the world, when somebody damages you, you run. Why would we think that that's the way Holy Spirit works? That's the way the world works, but Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. How many of you knows that he's pretty illogical? He doesn't really function the way you think, you know. Give it all away and it comes all back. What are you talking about? If I give it all away, I got nothing. So here he is. He says that the local church, the household of God, is the pillar and support of the truth. And then let me show you this verse here. Everybody say the truth. We said this, 1 John 5, John said, the Spirit who testifies, he testifies because he is the truth. He needs the local church to be on his side. And I said this years ago, and I know you agree with me. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to have to pick up and leave where you live, move across the world or across the country to go experience the presence of Him. There's something wrong with that picture. Not to devalue anything that, you know, I'm not saying that, but folks, every Bible school in the world should just be an extension of what you're already a part of in your local church. And so, you know, in case you didn't notice, in one of these verses, Paul said, when you come together, each of you has a, each of you has a revelation, each of you has this, each of you has a prophetic word, each of you has a, see, that's not the model that we're used to. We're used to, we come, we sit in a chair, and we come to see the monkey perform. Hope he's got a good one today. When Paul says the model is each of you walks through the door with something, it doesn't mean you give it, but you come with something. Because you might run into somebody that needs what you got. But notice this. This is so amazing. The Spirit of God showed me this. And I was like, man, I never really saw it this way. But the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The local church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. But if you'll study your word, you'll find that there is an absolute connection and marriage with the truth of God and the loving kindness of God. Psalm 51, 5 through 12, Paul just made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. And folks, you got to put these verses in that context. He just had a dude killed and took his wife. I say that's a pretty major misstep, right? And so he's praying and he's saying, you know, he said, you make me to know wisdom. Your Holy Spirit's in me. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's in that context. The fact that he messed up. And then he says, sustain me with a willing spirit. How many know you as the new man, you have a willing spirit? It's your mind that tells you, not today. But as a new man, you have a willing spirit. Because he's in there. He doesn't have any other version of the spirit than willing. And he also, David said this, he talked about the connection of joy with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that all of our non-joy and all of our non-willingness is not coming out of your spirit. It's coming out of your head. But notice this. Psalm 61, verse 7. It says, appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. What is the local church? It's the pillar and the foundation of the truth, which means connected with that truth is an environment of loving kindness. I'm not even speaking of that that's coming from people. I'm saying that which comes from Him. Psalm 138, verses 2 and 3, says, for your loving kindness and your truth, for you've magnified your word according to all of your name, On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Why is he bold with strength in his soul? Because he's in an environment of the truth and the loving kindness of God. Isaiah 29, verses 23 through 24, it says this. Talk about standing in awe of the God of Israel. Verse 24 goes on to say, those who err in their mind will know the truth. We're going to come into a season, we're going to come into an environment where people are going to know the truth. And what's the result of knowing the truth? Those who, they used to criticize, but now they accept instruction. See, here's what we know about the truth. And, you know, I didn't have time to get into today, but if you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, it's all in there. That the purpose of the local church is for us to get taught how to think straight. Because we want to facilitate him. We don't exist for our own benefit. We exist for him to work through to manifest that Jesus is alive in a city. But you notice in these verses that the truth is tied to the loving kindness of God, and the truth is always going to cause you to be teachable. But here's the thing that the Spirit of God said to me this morning. And you know folks, you know folks that they got hurt by the church and they said, I'm out of here. Because that seems like the logical thing to do. The challenge with that is, as soon as you pull yourself away from the environment of the local church that the Holy Spirit is all about, then you stop submitting to the truth of the Word of God, and you stopped allowing yourself to be subject to the flowing of His loving kindness upon you week after week after week after week after week after week. Because it's His loving kindness that will bring restoration. That's what brings it. So our response to being hurt by somebody should never be, I'm out of here. Because you number one, you just violated Scripture. Because Holy Spirit does not do isolation. He doesn't. He puts you into the body. He puts you into a local church. He puts you to raise you up to be the greatest steward of His presence and His power that you've ever known. And there's giftings in people that they'll never see the fullness of them until they plug in to Him and let Him raise them up and show them what's in there. I guarantee you got stuff in you that you might have an inkling about it, but you've never let Him bring it out of you, so it never gets developed 100%. But that development of that 100% is your future. Holy Spirit wants us that, like I said, if we really believe that He causes all things to work together for our good. Most people don't say that. They just say it because it sounds religious. They don't really believe that because they don't act that way. But that really isn't what that verse is even saying anyway. But the fact is if we really believe that, then we will understand that we never pull ourselves out of a local church. Because we understand that in that setting, Holy Spirit, number one, He wants you to be subject to His loving kindness over and over and over and over and over again, because the truth is married to the loving kindness of God. They're married together. You can't separate them. But what the truth will always do for you, the loving kindness of God, what does it say? It says the goodness of God will lead you to, what's the word? Repentance. You could just say this. The environment of the loving kindness and the goodness of God will always lead you into you always being willing to submit. It'll always lead you there. And where it leads you His power will teach you to stand, and having done all, stand therefore. Because he's not interested in the person that is, he's interested in the person that is. Because he knows you're in from the beginning. You say, why do you teach this kind of message? Because you know people. I know people. We love to say we're word people. We love to say we love God. But if we love God, then that means what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. There is no other game in town. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's hard for me to say. That's real hard for me to say. Because it almost sounds like it's arrogant. But there is no other game in town than the local church. There isn't. That's what Holy Spirit's a part of. That's what Jesus poured out his blood for. Because in the environment of the local church, we have overseers, we have elders, we have deacons, we have, you know, let's bring it down to real life terms. We have children's ministers, we have administrators, we have music ministers, we have just fill in the blank. We have folks that are their future is something in Best Life Church, and they don't even know who we are yet. They don't even know us. It's because they haven't met you. But at some point, they're going to meet you. And what you're going to hear is, I don't believe in the whole. I don't believe in that whole organized religion stuff. Well, aren't you glad Holy Spirit doesn't believe in that organized religion junk either? Because usually when it's organized religion, he can't get in. So you both agree on that. So that's good. What they're really saying is, I don't really have any need for a system that's man's. But they do want him. But part of, I mean, you read your Bible enough to know that we can walk in the whole, God loves me just the way I am. But at some point, you're going to have to really think like him accurately and say, he loves me too much to keep me the way I am. That's the way he is. You know, we love to talk about God loves me and he thinks I'm okay. And, you know, and then we get into this whole I'm okay, you're okay thing. But the fact is, he does love you. He thinks you're awesome. And he knows you love him too. But he wants to bring your love to a whole nother level. And bringing your love for him to a whole nother level means you're willing to not be afraid of him. You'll go where he says. You'll do what he says. You'll say what he says. You'll plant where he says. And you don't get this idea that it's an option. Because you understand that in that setting, you know, a tree flourishes if it's planted, and then it stays planted in the same pot, and you fertilize it and fertilize it, and then it outgrows, and you put it in a nicer pot, nicer soil, and put more fertilizer, and you feed it some more, and everything else. What would happen if you planted that tree, and then every week you jerked it up to see if anything's happening? I tried to plant a tree like that, man. I'm not kidding you. It was growing in the wrong place. I dug it up, and I pulled it up. Well, all the dirt fell off. So I walk with this stick of a tree, and all the roots are showing. And I tried to like dig a hole and shove it in there and throw the dirt on top, and I thought it was going to grow. It didn't grow. Because we just don't, nature doesn't act that way, and God doesn't act that way either. When it comes down to it, folks, why don't we just understand that when we start hearing people say these kinds of things, we understand this. You love God to the degree that you know him. But the reality is you love God to the degree that you're willing to trust him. And beyond that, you don't. Because you keep waiting for the other shoe to fall. When all he's trying to do is get you to understand. What did he do with the children of Israel? He asked them to do some wild stuff. He just wanted them to say, okay, let's go for it. You don't need to know why. I love my son, but the worst thing we ever did for him is train him that he had to understand why we asked him to do something. Because when he was younger, he had a conflict in his head. He didn't understand, well, why aren't you explaining to me why you want me to do this? You used to. And we'd say, well, just do what you're told. And then he says, well, you don't value me. No, it's not that we don't value you. But there comes a time in your life when you're going to have to learn to just do what you're told and trust that we're showing you the right thing. God's exactly the same way. And I know, you know, us in the Western church, I can't speak for anybody else because I'm not in anybody else's church. But in the Western church, I know we hate that. We want to know it all up front, and then if I understand it completely and I know where I'm going, I know the end result, then I'm in. Well, God doesn't work that way. If he did, there wouldn't be, there's no trust. He's telegraphed it all. Now it's just a logical choice. But he wants you to come to the place where in your heart there's nothing in there that's twisted that makes you not want to be a part of him and not trust what he's asking you to do. So in your lifetime, all these people, you guys can stand up. In your lifetime, you're going to run into so many folks. You know, and here, you know, isn't it interesting, isn't it amazing that all the people that we meet in our life that aren't in a local church, nobody knows each other. None of them know each other, but they all say the same thing. How does that happen? They all have the same rant, they all have the same opinion, they all have the same everything. And none of them knows each other. But it's like they got the same talking points from somebody else. I wonder how that happens. Maybe somebody's trying to keep them from growing up into the fullness of him. Maybe they're trying to keep them and buffer them away from making a choice to be submitted to the Spirit of God in the local church, because that's what the local church is about. Because the Holy Spirit loves people. But he wants you to love him to the place where you'll trust anything he says. And we don't try to rewrite it and reword it because it feels better. Folks, I'll tell you this. The more that we as a people are willing to let all the junk go, and the more we're willing to learn how to do exactly what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, how he tells you to do it, even if we don't know how it's going to end up, and the more we're willing to, in the environment of a local church, and believe me, this is hard for me to say, but the more we're willing to respect the ones that he's put over us and understand that every time you honor and value those he's put over you, Hebrews says that as leaders, all the leaders that will ever be, if you're in a local church and the leaders that are in that church, Hebrews says that we have to give an account of your soul. I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea, but the print says what it says. And so it says, because of that, it's best for you if you act rightly, submit accordingly, whatever. And I know, I mean, it's hard for me to say that because I know that man screws things up. But it still doesn't, you're never going to open your Bible and see the verses in your Bible that don't say, submit to those in authority over you. It will never disappear out of your Bible. But see, if you were diligent in being where he told you to be in the first place, then can't you trust him the rest of the way too? I think we can. The most impactful church in a city is one where the people understand what honor is, what authority is, what, you know, honoring and valuing not only the presence of God, but all those that are placed in authority over them. And we all work together as a machine. And so therefore, Holy Spirit has 100% flow in all of our lives because nobody's twisted around the axle on the wrong thing. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. Love you and praise you, and we thank you that you are the one that has our best interest at heart. And I not only pray for the people that are in this room, but I pray for those that are not in this room. Maybe they're at the sound of my voice, or maybe they're at the sound of somebody else's voice. It's time for the harvest to come in. It's time for all excuses to be done. It's time for all of the hurt. Let it go. It hasn't done you any good so far. Holy Spirit really is that good. And if we'd let him, he'd build the church. And the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And we'd see firsthand what a church can do in a city regarding its influence and regarding raising hell, R-A-Z-I-N-G. In the lives of people. We just have to be willing to go there. Well, going there means we have to submit in every single area and trust that he knows where he's taking us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to get some shirts made. I was born to raise hell. All of us motorcycle guys, we'd love that. Born to raise hell. Because you were. Well, let's start with it between our ears. Amen. Well, we love you guys, and don't forget the, speaking of raising hell, the weeds out there are waiting. But, you know, thank you so much for coming, and we love you, and have a blessed week as you are. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.